If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like for, if you would, to turn with me to the second chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2. It's kind of hard when you know you're only going to get to preach two times during the Christmas season, really, one right before Christmas, one right after. You kind of have to narrow that down and go, okay, what's it going to be, Lord? Kind of lay it on my heart. So I'm going to talk about the shepherds this morning. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the kings. So shepherds today, kings next week, and Christmas Eve, all about Jesus. And all the rest is about Jesus too. This morning, I'm going to tell you, I believe the story of the shepherds points to Jesus. And I believe next Sunday, the story of the kings points to Jesus. It's all about Him. That's what Christmas is about. So this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. I want to challenge you with something this week. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I'm going to give you a link on YouTube that I want you sometime during the Christmas holidays to watch this year. Some of you go, what in the world is YouTube? Well, just aged us in this church a little bit if you don't know what YouTube is. But there is a documentary called The Star of Bethlehem. The Star of Bethlehem. It was produced in 2007, and it is wonderful. Please watch The Star of Bethlehem sometime. You yourself with your family, you can pull it up on your phone, you can pull it up on your computer. It's a documentary that appears on YouTube, The Star of Bethlehem. The man who teaches in this star is named Rick Larson. He is a lawyer who went to school at Texas A&M, and God got a hold of his heart and began to show him some miraculous things about how that star confirmed the birth of Christ, and it is amazing. Please go watch it. It is life-changing. Okay, The Star of Bethlehem, produced in 2007, Rick Larson, just Google it, you'll see it kind of come up on your screen, and please watch that. I promise you, it will bless your heart. A little bit of scientific jargon in there, but I'm telling you, he gets to the truth. It's awesome. So watch that one. All right, you there? Luke chapter 2, that was just a little commercial, a little filler while you're finding the passage. Luke chapter 2, see, I haven't forgotten how to ride this bike. I can do it, right? All right, y'all be patient with me. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, let's listen to the story from the shepherds. You ready? Here we go. Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Isn't that a great story? You're probably going to hear that story a few more times between now and Wednesday. Maybe you have a tradition that you read that to your family. In my home growing up, my dad read that passage every Christmas Eve right there to us. Powerful truth in that thing. What do you think of when you think of the shepherds? As I was reading that passage of Scripture, I don't know what comes back in your mind. Probably, if you're like most of us, if you've been in church very much, it goes back to some mischievous, ornery little boy in a bathrobe with a towel around his head and his sister's beret around her, that towel holding it in place, and a stick he picked up in the backyard, and a lady sitting on the front having to call him down through the whole service, right? That's probably what it comes to mind.
And yeah, that was probably me growing up a little bit down the road here at Kyle. I think I was the mischievous little redheaded boy that always had to be the shepherd, you know. And the stick probably got me whacked a few times. I don't know. But, you know, that's what we think of, right? I think there's a sense in which we have taken stories like this one that's in Scripture, and we have kind of cutesied them up, right? We've kind of made the story of the shepherds this kind of pageantry type thing that's cute, that's kind of the stuff made of fairy tales, and we kind of put it out there. And because of that, we've kind of lost, I think, some of the truth of the story of the shepherds. Can I just tell you something? I believe with all of my heart that the story of the shepherds contains the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is found in the story of the shepherds. And I believe that if we're too callous with it, if we kind of cutesy it up too much, if we're not careful and we turn it into just another cute little Christmas pageant kind of presentation, that we miss something of the powerful word that God is giving us through the shepherds about who he is and who he came to be for us. And some of you sitting here this morning, your mind's kind of maybe playing just a little bit. I want us this morning to just think about the job of the shepherds. That's what I've titled the message this morning, A Shepherd's Job. And I want to just talk about some lessons that kind of emerge in the story of the shepherds, some powerful truths, because here's what I believe the shepherds reveal to us. The shepherds reveal to us that in Jesus, we have a Savior. Now just mark that down somewhere. In Jesus, we have a Savior. I believe that also the story of the shepherds reveals to us that in Jesus, we have a Lord. We have a Lord. And there's some powerful truth that kind of emerges from the story of the shepherds that I don't want us to miss. And I don't want to just kind of walk through this kind of story and kind of us with our minds kind of missing this. I want us to pour into the truth that he's revealing to us right here in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. And I want us to get the heart of the story. What was the job of the shepherd? Who were these guys? What did it look like? So this morning, just bear with me. I believe the points we're going to put up on the screen are kind of really basic and really simple. But let's kind of walk through it together in fashion, and let's don't miss the significance of the gospel message in the shepherds. Now, I say this to you guys all the time, but I'm going to tell you this. I think there is nothing amiss in God's word. Nothing. I believe that although this is a great story, I believe that is relevant and applicable to us today. The story of the shepherds is not something that happened a long time ago in Bethlehem that's far removed from me that I have no relationship to. The story in the shepherds is a story about you and me. It's about us. And I believe that God wants to speak to our hearts this morning through this story. Can I just tell you that before I get into the main heart here, God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? I mean, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, in the most unlikely places and in the most unlikely things, and sometimes at the most unlikely times, even when we may not be looking for him, God all of a sudden has a way of bursting on the scene, of revealing himself to us. And here's what I think about this passage this morning. Just like he suddenly burst into the lives of these shepherds, I think he wants to burst into your life. He doesn't want us to miss him. He doesn't want us to miss who he is. He doesn't want us to miss what Christmas is about this time of year, what it's really focused on. He doesn't want us to miss him in all of this. And I'm just going to tell you that, listen, today Christmas has become so trivialized. It's become so watered down. It's become so focused on other things that are everything but the main thing that if we're not careful, we miss it. And here's what he wants to do. He wants to burst forth into your life so that you see it. Well, let's see what he shows us in the job of the shepherds this morning. Just some simple truth. First of all, I want you this morning to think with me about the job that was assigned to the shepherds. What was their job? What was the job that had been assigned to them? Now, in verse 8, if you notice, in verse 8, it says this. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. The occupation of the shepherd is found all throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you kind of just did a little bit of research and you started saying, well, what's the big deal about shepherds? Are they, how significant are they in the Bible? Well, shepherds and shepherding is mentioned over 200 times in Scripture. It's a big one, right? Some of the biggest names we know of in Scripture, many of them are heroes of the faith, were indeed shepherds themselves. For example, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and the men after God's own heart, David. They were shepherds. And of course, we know that Jesus himself, we don't know that he ever actually tended to a ba-ba-ba, right, a sheep, but he called himself the good shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture, right? So shepherds in Scripture are very, very significant. Some of the greatest names in Jewish history were shepherds. Now, I say all of that with a caveat, because here's the thing. In New Testament times, in this particular story, shepherds during Jesus' day, during New Testament times, were kind of scorned, despised, kind of, they were a different breed, if you want to say it. I mean, although in Scripture we get this picture of some of the greatest men of God being shepherds, in New Testament times, shepherds were often looked down upon. Understanding how shepherds were viewed makes it all the more interesting to me that on that first Christmas night, it was to a group of shepherds that an angel would make the first announcement that the Messiah, the long-awaited Christ, had been born. To a lowly group of shepherds. No more glorious announcement has ever been made, and of all the people, it came to a lowly group of shepherds who were often despised. So despised, as a matter of fact, and looked down on. If you study kind of the annuals from kind of this period of time, they were considered on the same par as prostitutes, drunkards, and the poor, destitute folks of the day that begged on the streets. That was a shepherd. Most of the religious people of that day did not circulate with shepherds because shepherds would make them unclean for worship. Interesting to me that of all the people that Jesus would choose to make the announcement of his birth to, it would be to a group of rejected shepherds. And yet the first to meet him and the first to find their way to Bethlehem, the first feet that would stand before him and the first knees to bow before him would be those of common everyday laborers. Shepherds who'd been out in the field, we're told, working, tending the flock. Poor men with nothing to bring. Simple, unlearned, uneducated men with no official accolades to bring. Society would look down on them. Jesus would say, I came for you. I love that. If you want to kind of know some great lessons about shepherd, maybe that's the first lesson. I love in this passage of Scripture when he said, good news that will be to all people, everyone. It's not just that he came to those who were the most religious or who had the most all together, but we see in the story itself that he came to a group of shepherds. Wow. Perhaps one of the more paramount lessons from the shepherds is that he came for all. Regardless of who we are. There's a great little book out that's written by a pastor that I just love, Dr. Rick McKinley. And the book is simply called Jesus in the Margins. Great little book. Jesus in the Margins. The book is really about how Jesus came for the people that are in the margins of life. The people who are down and out, the people who are hurting, the people who are broken. He came for those who are kind of out there that a lot of times the rest of us may count down and out. And in that little book, Jesus in the Margins, Rick McKinley says this, and it kind of makes me think of the shepherds. He says this, God's love is his nature. And he is so full of mercy that he's not chosen whom he loves based on their personal achievements or perceived worth. His love is given to those who are not worthy. He is not seeking to unite himself only to those who meet certain qualifications of looks, personality, and aptitude. Sometimes the one the world has no place for are best equipped to show us what it is to live fully and to be truly loved. You know, when I read that statement from Jesus' book, from Rick McKinley's book, Jesus in the Margins, I thought, that's the shepherds. That's the story of the shepherds. It reminds us that he came for even me. You see, the truth of the matter is, and I think about this all the time, the truth is on Sundays we look pretty good when we come in here, right? But there's a side of us that we don't want anybody else to see. There's that side of us that's struggling, that's hurting. That sometimes even within ourselves we go, God, I don't like myself very much. I certainly don't know how you could love me. But the shepherds remind us that he does. He loves us even if we're in the margins. He loves us just for who we are. He came for the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, for the white, for the black, for the brown, for the mixed. He came for everyone regardless of race, color, creed, educational level. He came to the lowest, to the downcast, to the forgotten, to the marginalized, to the unlovely, to the pushed aside. He came for all mankind. And amen that he did. You know the verse, right? I'm not even putting it on the screen because you can say it with me. What does John 3:16 say? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You got it, right? He loves all of us. Matt Chandler, one of my favorite preachers that I love to listen to. My favorite thing is to walk early in the morning and listen to sermons from Matt Chandler. He says this, your approval before God is woven into the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, not what other men or women think about you. Wow. That's great, isn't it? That's the story. That's a lesson from the shepherds that we often don't think about. Why shepherds? I mean, we know they're mentioned all throughout Scripture, but we know during Jesus' day, they were often a despised, looked upon group. They lived out with the animals. They were treated like animals by the rest of society, but that's who Jesus came to, and there's a message in that for us. When we feel down and out and unloved, there is one who loves us, gave himself for us, no matter who we are. Let's probe a little bit deeper. Let's think about this. I want us to just think a little bit about the significance of these shepherds for a second. Think about this. The Jewish temple was in existence during this time in some way. Morning and evening, a lamb was going to be offered as a sacrifice to God. Now, bear in mind that these were not just any lamb that could be offered. We know according to Mosaic law, Old Testament law, the lambs that were offered as sacrifice on that altar had to be without defect. They had to be without blemish. According to the law in Deuteronomy 15:21, and if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Can I ask you something? Are there some areas of your life that are blemished? Do you have some areas of your life that are blemished? Then you're not a fit lamb. How about some areas of your life that are crippled, lame? You feel crippled by some things that have happened to you. What about in your life when you look, there are some things that are crippling you right now. If so, you're not a fit lamb. Wow. Think of that. These lambs had to be perfect to be sacrificed. Deuteronomy 17:1 says this, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any, and this is a big word and I love this word, evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord. Any blemishes in your life? Any evil favoredness in you? Then you're not a fit lamb. Wow. The word blemish speaks of something being stained or spotted. The lambs that were offered for sacrifice could not be sick or lame or blind or deformed in any way. If they were not perfect for sacrifice, they would be rejected. There could be no sore or scab, no sore places, scratches or scars on that lamb, or it would disqualify them from being a sacrifice. The law had repeatedly stated that lambs used had to be without, and so in order to do that, these religious folks of the day around Jerusalem had what they called their set-aside lambs that were protected so that they would never receive any kind of blemish or stain or spot. Some have suggested that these shepherds may have been some of those shepherds that took care of those lambs. If that's true, that gives us another layer to the story, doesn't it? They were taking care of the sheep that would become sacrifices in those temples, and Jesus announced that he was the perfect Lamb of God who had come to these shepherds, and that their job no more was going to have to be to keep those lambs because the perfect lamb had been born. I think about you and I because Scripture says that we were like sheep who've gone astray. Folks, listen to me. The truth about you and I is that we are blemished and spotted and stained and scarred. We have evil favoredness in us, born into sin, right? We are not fit for the Lord. But there is one who came to give himself for us so that you and I might be made right with God. I love what Jesus' closest disciple, Peter, would say. Listen to this. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter would write this. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or defect. Wow. I'm glad that all the sores and the scabs and the brokenness of my life don't disqualify me, because what did we learn first of all? He comes for those in the margins, and he becomes the perfect sacrifice for you and I. Wow. I've shared this with you before, but I love this. Just so you know, and I don't know why this confession is there, but if I ever got a tattoo, this would be the tattoo I would get. Look at Nancy. This would be the tattoo I would get if I ever got a tattoo. And I have none, guys, but if I got one, this would be it. So some of you guys out here that are like tattoo people, this is a cool one right here, all right? I've got to show this to you. I've showed this to you before, but I love this. This is awesome. So listen to me. In the Chinese language, okay, there are 56,000 characters in the Chinese language. You thought English was hard, right? 56,000 characters in the Chinese language. So if you got to learn how to write in Chinese, good luck to you, right? I mean, I don't know about that one. 56,000. And usually they're written as pictograms or ideograms, which are kind of symbols of something. Well, it's interesting. If you go to the Chinese language and you look up what the pictogram, ideogram is for the word righteousness, it's really, really cool. All right? So let me give this to you, because this is one of my favorite things that when I saw this and kind of discovered this, I discovered this a long time ago when I was in seminary. I thought, listen, that pictogram will preach. All right? And I'm not a tattoo person, but if I ever got one, this would be it, Nancy. Right here. All right? So if somebody wants to give me a Christmas gift and said, this is to go get a tattoo, you got to pass that through her. Cooper, don't do that, okay? Don't do that. See, I know. No, I'm saying don't give me that gift. So yeah, that's it. All right, so here we go. Listen to this. Okay, there is a symbol in Chinese language for the word lamb. And I want you to see this. If you look at it, that's the word lamb up there. Now look at that, because that Chinese symbol is a cross with nails, a spike, and spears sticking in it. You see it? Can you see it? That's the Chinese symbol for lamb. Now, this is interesting because remember, China is a communist country. It is against the law to talk about the Lamb of God. But their own language for lamb is a cross with nails and a spike. That's interesting. The next thing is, there's an interesting Chinese pictogram, ideogram for the word me, as in you, you and me. And it's this, that's the word me, which looks like a little house with really broken people living inside of it. You see it? All right? Now, when you take the lamb and you put it over the me, it makes the word righteousness. Is there a gospel message in that? That's cool, isn't it? And when I first saw that, I went, okay, that's my favorite thing. I love that. I need a picture of it on my wall. I could even have it on my skin. It's pretty cool. The word righteous, because this is what I get from that, okay? And the Chinese people, I don't even know if they recognize this, but they're preaching the gospel. When I take me, who is broken inside, and I place the perfect Lamb of God over me, I am made righteous in Christ. Only through him. I think about my own life. Over 40 years ago, that little ornery guy, Mike, in the shepherd's costume, God took his lamb and put it over me and brought me into relationship with him. Not because of my own righteousness, because I had none. I had evil favoredness. But because of that lamb, put it over me and made me right with him. I'm going to tell you, that'll preach, right? That's awesome. The story of the shepherds is rich, isn't it? That's the job assigned to them. They were taking care of those lambs. that were to be the perfect sacrifice that could never measure up. Every single bleeding lamb in that passage was bleeding out. He's coming. He's coming. The Lamb of God is coming. And he had come, and an angel announced it to him. That's the job the shepherd said. Think about this second thing, all right? Yeah, not only did I learn to ride the bike, but the time's going just like it always does, right? But here's the second thing. I want you to think about the job that was abandoned by the shepherds. This is kind of interesting because here's what happens. And let me just say it in a nutshell and then we'll look at it in Scripture. So here it is. They're out there minding their own business, doing their life as it is. They know they're despised and rejected a lot. Their lambs are going to the temple, but they certainly can't get in because they're on the margins. They're dirty. They're unclean. And guess who Jesus shows up to? Those shepherds that are on the margins, unclean and dirty, who can't get into the temple on their own. That's just like you and I, right? And so God comes to them and announces to them that hope has arrived, that glory has come, that the perfect Lamb of God has come. And here's what they do. They run off and leave all those sheep and head to Bethlehem to see that thing that God was talking about. They abandon their job. Interesting. Let's look at it. Let's think about this. Just, to these shepherds, it was just another night of watching at their flocks, and all of a sudden, this is what happens. There's this glorious appearance in verse 9. Look at your Bible there. It says this, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Notice in verse 9, if you're into Christmas trivia and you get one of those terrible Christmas trivia biblical games, and they go, "How many angels appeared to the shepherds and announcing the birth of Christ?" And it's going to say, you're going to say, "A multitude." Read verse 9, it was one. It was one angel, all right? So that's a tricky question when you take those Bible quizzes because the multitude's going to sing. There's going to be a choir singing in a minute, but who made the announcement? One angel, verse 9, comes and appears to them. I got to tell you, that had to be earth-rattling. When I say God interrupts our world sometimes, he interrupted their night, didn't he? I mean, the Bible kind of gives you this picture. They were overwhelmed. It even says they were afraid. And lest you listen to that and you read it and you go, well, why would they be afraid? Because they didn't know what was happening. I don't know if back in Jesus' time there was any concept at all of alien life or UFOs, but they had to go, what in the world is happening? The sky is bursting forth and there is this being that's speaking to us. We're seeing a ghost. We're seeing an apparition. I don't know what it is, but the Bible tells us that they were terrified. There's a couple of things in that I think we'll preach too. I thought, you know, I could make a whole message just around what happened when God appeared to these shepherds. Because I got to tell you that there's so many things that can happen when God begins to speak to us. And one of the things I'll tell you that can happen is he can shake your world up when he speaks to you. He can rattle your world. And my prayer is always, every time we gather in this place, that he would shake our world up in this place. That he would rattle our cage. That he would shake us. That he would wake us. That he would cause us to fall in deeper love with him and cause us to have a greater passion for him, greater vigor for him and who he is. That's my prayer, that it would so shake us. So when God appears and breaks on the scene, listen, it can shake us, right? It can shake us to our knees. It can terrify us, right? How many times has God spoken to you and you know he's impressing on your heart something you need to do and your initial reaction is fear. Fear. I can't go to that altar and kneel, so I hang on to a pew, right? I can't humble myself in front of those people and go and do that. I can't call that person and ask them to forgive me. That would be humiliating. I can't go and serve as a missionary there. I can't surrender my life to preach. I can't witness to that neighbor. I can't. And fear grips us when God speaks, right? Same thing happened to the shepherds. They felt it. Wow. There was this glorious announcement. And then look at the announcement itself. Look at it in verses 12 and 10. Here's what the angel said to them. I love this announcement. Kind of circle this in your Bible. Highlight it. Spend some time this next week when you watch the star. Spend some time in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 2 thinking about this announcement. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Listen, folks, people are gripped by fear today. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." Just meditate on that. Our world today is filled with bad news. Bad news. The phone rings in the middle of the night. We always know it's bad news, right? You get that call like I did last night. to go and be with Janet and their family and the loss of Joy Bell. That's hard. That's bad news, right? You stand up here in the morning and you share prayer requests with you of people who are hurting into us. That's bad news. And here's what the angel said. I've come to give you good news. I've come to give you glad tidings. In the midst of all the bad news, I can break that cycle. I can bring you good news, good things. And listen, this is what I love, because I think of all the bad things that happen in this life. He can turn all of that around for good. Bad news that Joy passed away this morning, or good news that she is celebrating with Jesus in heaven? What do you think? Good news, right? Glad tidings. There's hope in that. Let's go on. Look what he says. I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Wow. There's so much there. So many powerful things that are there. I love that. I love the idea that wrapped up in that story is the hope of good news and the hope of a Savior. Now, when you hear the word Savior, what do you think of? You think of someone who saves us, right? We got two great firefighters right back there that served on the Austin Fire Department for years and years, both of them fire chiefs, and they're very impressive people, and I love them, all right? And their business was to save people's lives. The Moores over here, they have a son that saves people's lives. He's a firefighter, right? And some of you are in the medical profession. Jill is in the medical profession. And she was a pediatric nurse at Dell Medical Center. Saved babies' lives. Flew in helicopters, rescued babies, saved. We think of a Savior, we think of someone who saves a person's life, right? I'm going to tell you, that's why Jesus came. To save us. To be the Lamb over us, right? To do away with our evil favoredness, our blemishes, our scabs, and our scars. He came to save us. There's good news. The shepherds were announced. There's this Savior that has been born. He has come to you. It's interesting, if you look up this passage of Scripture in the Greek Bible, the word born is at the first of the sentence. For born to you this day, in the look at it, it says this. And I love this. If you just look at verse 11, it says, born for you this day, in the city of David, is a Savior. The most important thing in there, he's come, he's here, he's arrived, he's been born, he's here. God has spoken. He's broken into our lives. He's broken into. And what's the significance there when it says this? You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God had come to be among us, with us, to dwell with us. The angel had announced, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save. You will call his name Emmanuel, for he will be God with us, present with us. What a great announcement. You see, I don't go through the heartaches and the turmoil and the trials of this life alone. He goes with me. I don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death by myself. The good shepherd, that's the shepherd's psalm, right? He walks with me. He is with us. He saves us. He brings meaning and purpose to our life. He comes to dwell in us. And then this is what it says in verses 13 and 14. Look at it. Here's the announcement. Look at this. And suddenly, I love this. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. This is very interesting. I did a little bit of background on this to kind of study this. Here was the tradition in Jesus' day in New Testament times of what would happen. Whenever a baby was born into a home, all of the friends and the family, everyone in the community would come to celebrate with them the new life that had come into that home. And they would gather outside the home, and all of those friends and all of the family would sing joyful songs in celebration of the birth of that child. But where are Mary and Joseph? Are they home? They're away from home. There were no family with them. No friends gathered around. No one there to sing the anthems, welcoming, proclaiming this new birth. So what did God do? He sent his own heavenly choir to announce the most glorious birth that's ever come. No one's forgotten. No one's left out. One more thing you got to see real quick here before I close, and then I'll kind of move on. We've thought just a little bit about the job that was assigned to them and the one abandoned, but now I want you to think about the job that was assumed by them. These are just lessons from the shepherd that kind of leap off of here. I'm kind of throwing it all at you this morning, right? So think about this. Listen, there is a role that all who meet Jesus, just like the shepherds did, must assume. What is that? Whenever you've experienced what you and I as believers have experienced, that is that God takes me and he puts the lamb over me and that lamb has given his life for me and I meet him in an encounter. It's life-changing, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you, listen to me, it is not enough for us to sit on Sunday in the presence of Jesus and that be it. It's not enough. What did the shepherds do? What did they do? Look at verse 16. They came with haste when the announcement came, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They came in haste into his presence. They met him. Listen, here's the first thing. Listen to me, believer. Listen, Christian. When you've experienced Jesus, what must you do? You must come with haste before him often. Often. Come in haste before him when you get up in the morning, when your feet hit the floor. Spend time with him in prayer, in his word. Come with him every opportunity you can to a place like this to worship him in the company of other believers, lifting up his name. Come with haste before him. Come into his presence. And scripture tells us we're to come into his presence with praise and thanksgiving. We're to come into his presence with worship, glorifying his name. We're to come into his presence with anxious and expectation of what he's going to do in our life. We're to come in haste before him. That's powerful. I love that. They beat a trail to Jesus. Can I say it like this? Listen, if you've met Jesus, you ought to constantly be beating a trail to Jesus all the time. Louis Giglio, I love this. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, your allegiance. At the end of that trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what is of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. So think about that just a little bit of what he's saying. You simply follow the trail of what's getting the most of your time, what's getting the most of your affection, what's getting the most of your energy. That's what's on the throne. And I'm telling you, Jesus ought to be on the throne. And we ought to be spending our time with him and our affection with him and our resources on him and beating a trail to him every time we get a chance. That's what it ought to be. Verse 20 says this, the shepherds returned glorifying that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. I love that. You get it? Verse 12, they returned praising God. Their hearts were filled with worship. Here's a couple things I want you to see. They saw a Savior. They saw a Savior, and it was life-changing to them. Verse 17, now when they saw him, they saw him, they saw Jesus. They put their eyes on this baby. They looked at him and they went, this is just an ordinary baby. We've heard the announcement that's been made. God in the flesh has come. This is the Messiah that has come. But that's not it. They also shared that Savior. And this is what we must assume. I don't want us to miss this. Look at verse 17 in your Bible. It says this, and when they had seen him, they made widely known. I love that. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was the job they'd now assumed? Telling others about him. Can I just tell you that once you meet Jesus, here's what must happen in our life. We must become devoted worshipers who can't wait to tell other people about him. That's what ought to happen in our life. Once we've met him and we've experienced what he's done for us and we really get to the heart of who Jesus is and why he came, listen, I'm going to tell you, Christmas changes things. It changes us because Jesus came to live inside of us. There's a book that's out right now. If you have any opportunities to read anything by Ann Boskamp, pick it up and read it. Such powerful words. I think this is probably one of my favorite Christmas quotes that I've read this year. And this is what I want. Here's what Ann Boskamp says. I don't want a Christmas you can buy. I don't want a Christmas that you can make. What I want is a Christmas you can hold. A Christmas that holds me, remakes me, revives me. I want a Christmas that whispers, Jesus. I love that. That's the story of the shepherds. I don't want a Christmas that I can buy off a shelf somewhere. Because listen, everything you buy off a shelf, the bottle gets empty, it breaks, right? It gathers dust. Eventually it fades away. Gifts are great, but gifts fade away. I don't want a Christmas I can buy. I don't want a Christmas I can make. If I make it, it's going to break, right? I want a Christmas that I can hold. A Christmas that holds me, that changes me, that revives me. I want a Christmas that whispers Jesus. That's what I want. That's the message of the shepherds. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer?